Amen. This morning's sermon is entitled, Love One Another Just As I Have Loved You. It was in merciful kindness and in loving his own to completion that the Lord Jesus ministered to his disciples on the very night that he was betrayed, on the eve before he was to suffer the cross. With Judas Iscariot gone to betray him, Jesus now had the 11 true disciples with him, and having foretold of what was to come and how he would care for them after he went to the Father, he then began to instruct them how they were to carry on in his physical absence, and by that we learn today how we are to carry on here in our life on earth as we wait for the coming of the Lord or we go to him. As we come to our text, he has commanded the disciples and us, telling them and us that we are to abide in him and how it is that we are to abide in him. It was in verse 4 of this chapter that Jesus used the object lesson of a vine and its branches to illustrate the relationship that his followers are to have with him. He said, "Abide in me." Jesus then told them that whoever abides in him will bear much fruit, and conversely, those who do not abide in him will be cast into the fire. So there we learn that it is necessary that we learn to abide in him, for those who do so gain life through him, and those who do not perish. It is therefore necessary that we abide in him. After speaking of the vine and the branches, the Lord then began to speak of some of the benefits that come to those who abide in him, saying, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you." With the result being, and this is really the goal of that promise, with the result being that God the Father would be glorified as the Lord's disciples bear much fruit, at the same time then proving that they are in fact true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then said that his followers are to abide in his love, for he has loved us just as his Father has loved him, which is perfectly and unceasingly. And beloved, perfect love casts out all fear. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. And it covers over a multitude of sin. Amen. I want to be in his love. How about you? Amen. And so Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." There is no separation between keeping his commandments and abiding in his love. If you abide in his love, you will keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, you will abide in his love. So the only proper response to the love of Christ is to abide in him, and as we abide in him, we will obey his word. So all true believers are commanded to abide in Christ Jesus, for he is the only source of life. And abiding in him is a synonymous with abiding in his word and in his love. And as a result of abiding in him, we will bear much fruit, have our prayers answered, glorify his Father, and prove to be true disciples in keeping his commandments. And the Lord then told the disciples, and we have it here for us today, that these things have come to us by his word, that his joy would be in us, and that our joy would be made complete. As I referenced the song last week, Trust Obey, I read the chorus for you last week. Today I'll read the first verse. It says, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey." Amen. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is the word of God. And so we come to the introduction on your handout. It is in the context of abiding in him, his word in us, and us in his love, that we approach our text of study this Lord's Day. With the Lord having said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love," we understand then that obedience to his word is the necessary response of those who truly abide in him. So it is with this in mind that we come to Roman numeral 1. Jesus said, verse 12, "This is my commandment," not suggestion, as Brother Daniel and Joshua told us this morning, "but this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Well, this is not the first time that we've read this commandment, for earlier that same evening, Jesus commanded the disciples, saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Now, earlier in his ministry, when a scribe approached Jesus, he asked him which of the commandments was the greatest. And Jesus answered this way, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And then Jesus also said in Matthew 22:40, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And the apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome saying, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe nothing to anyone." That's a good scripture for today's economy. Amen. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Love for God, and as a result, love for our neighbors is the fulfilling of the commandments of God. God's commandments are not restricted, but freeing, loving, and fulfilled in love. If we love him, we will obey his commandments and love others. Now, it is in perfect accord and a building upon these commandments that we come to our Lord Jesus Christ. The commandments were given before this that Christ spoke, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. It is in perfect agreement with this that, letter A, Jesus gave a new commandment, whereby his followers are not to merely love one another as they loved themselves, but infinitely higher. They are to love one another as Christ has loved them. The bar of love is raised for those who abide in Christ. For they have come to know a love that is immeasurably higher than any earthly love. Those who abide in Christ know of his love, and it is perfect, it is heavenly, and above any earthly self-love. And it is because of this that we abide in him, his word in us, and we in his love, that we can then come to love one another higher than a self-love, but as he has loved us. The measure of our love for one another, church, is a direct reflection of the measure of our abiding in Jesus Christ. Show me a congregation that has little love one for another, and I will show you a congregation that abides in Christ very, very little. John MacArthur writes, "Only those who abide in him have the capacity to love divinely as Jesus loved. At the new birth, the love of God was poured out within their hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to them. When Paul wrote concerning the Thessalonians, 'Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another,' it then is true of all Christians. Love for fellow believers characterizes the redeemed. How sad it is when in our world, we see so many who call themselves Christians and they're absolutely hateful. And how sad it is that we can walk into some congregation and there is so much infighting and bickering and bitternesses and gossips that we don't see Christ in there at all. How sad it is when someone in the world comes into the church and sees the church is all disarray and full of hatred instead of full of love. Beloved, the love of Christ in us and displayed to one another is to be that mark that characterizes us, that the world will know that we belong to him. Amen. As Jesus said, 'A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another.' It is our Christly love one for another that sets us apart in this world as uniquely belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the converse is true. We fail to prove to be his disciples if we fail to bear the fruit of loving one another as he has loved us." Church, if there is one quality, one exercise, one excellence that we as believers are to give our utmost attention. It is to abide in Christ, and such abiding will reveal itself in our loving one another as Christ has loved us. The one who abides in Christ much is the one who loves the other much. Letter B, if we abide in Christ, his word in us, and us in his love, then we will be diligent to keep his word, obeying his commands, loving one another as he has loved us. For our Lord and our Master, if he is Lord and Master, and he is, amen, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We are called to obedience. We cannot say we abide in Christ and disobey. If we abide in him, we will love one another with the love that is from above. If we abide in him and his word in us and us in his love, then we will obey his command, loving one another with his perfect and holy love, which is from on high. We have before us today a high calling that we cannot reach except we abide in him. And if we do abide in him, we will reach it. Church, little abiding in Christ manifests itself in little obedience to Christ. And little obedience to Christ manifests itself in little love one for another. The scripture says, 1 John 3:14 and 15, we know that we have passed out of death into life. How, John, do we know that we have passed out of death into life? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. If we are saved, we are going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a result of salvation, amen? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in, not Christ, but in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then he writes in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, saying, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And all the church says, amen. We need to cry out, oh Lord Jesus, grip our hearts today that we might obey you, loving one another as you have loved us. Teach us, O God. May we abide in you, Christ. May we love one another. Well, having given this commandment, Roman numeral 2, Jesus went on to express how great his love for us is and therefore how great our love for one another is to be. Jesus said, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Letter A, there is no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. I'm reminded of the scripture which says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. How? Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We try to be real careful here at Heritage to not just call when we sing songs the worship time. Because when we're greeting each other, it should be a time of worship to the glory of God. Amen. When we're giving the offering, it should be a time of worship to the glory of God. Whether we're singing, whether we're proclaiming the word, whether we're sitting and listening and filling in our little paper there, if we're doing it, we ought to be doing it for the glory of God. Amen. Have you ever thought, then, about an offering? Sometimes, the only time we talk about the offering we're giving is when we're giving money in the pan. But, beloved, it is an offering to God when we love one another as Christ has loved us. It is an offering to God when we show kindness to one another, when we embrace each other, when we weep with those who are weeping and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Our entire life ought to be an offering as we're giving of ourselves, living sacrifices. Amen? Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Number one, family of God. Here is the love of Christ, the depth and purity of his love made manifest. He freely laid down, that is, gave his life for us. And greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We hear it again over and over. Christ voluntarily laid down his life. His sacrifice was a willing sacrifice, a sacrifice whereby he freely, willingly, voluntarily gave his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, not that his life be taken from him for his friends, but that he laid down his life for his friends. So now we see how Christ has loved us. He has not loved you and me as one who merits his love, nor as one who is intrinsically worthy of his love, nor as one who is entitled to his love. But to the contrary, he loved us while we were yet sinners. He set his love on us according to the kind intention of his will. Now think of this. This is how he has loved us. Now, how are we to love one another? Number two. It is in this, Christ self-sacrificing, self-denying, giving of himself, that we find how we are to love one another. Our love for each other is to be a love of preference whereby we prefer one another over ourselves, willingly and gladly denying ourselves, seeking the good of the other, even at great cost to us, as it were, freely laying our lives on the line for the good of the other. We must give up our desires, our self-desires, that we might bless others in the name of Christ. We must worship Christ by denying ourselves, by giving of ourselves. And we are to love like Christ has loved us, not loving others in our fellowship or other fellow believers because they merit our love or because they're intrinsically valuable or entitled to our love, but because this is exactly how Christ has loved us. The question is, are we Christians or not? I am so glad today that Christ loved me this way, or else I realized I would not be loved. And so must I then love my brothers and sisters in Christ, daily laying down my life, denying myself, sacrificing my will for the good of my brothers and sisters. And in so doing, as I do that, I shine the light of the love of Christ in this sin-darkened world that others may know of his love and that they might identify that indeed we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, in expressing the love he has for us, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Then he makes this astounding statement. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Here again is a conditional clause. We've had several of those lately. We know we are friends of Christ if we do what he commands, if we abide in him. And of course, the opposite is true. If we do not do what he commands, then we know that we are not his friends. We must respond to his love appropriately. Letter B, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." This is a most beautiful promise of assurance and affirmation, for we know that if we do what our Lord commands us, that we are his friends. By his own pronunciation, he calls us friends. And he laid down his life for his friends. So, dear church, obedience to Christ is the demarcation between those who love him and those who do not. There is no middle ground here. There is no straddling the fence. There is no gray area. People come and they say, "Oh, the gospel's all inclusive." Have you read your Bible? It draws a line in the sand. And Jesus says, if you're not for me, you're against me. People will say, well, you know, I'm not against Christ. I'm just not with him. Well, then you're against him. There is no middle ground. 1 John 3:4-11 says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. When somebody says, what is sin? You can say, sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared for what purpose? In order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I tell you again, obedience to Christ is the demarcation between those who love him and those who do not. Are you saved? Then live a life as Christ would have you. If we do what Christ commands, then we know he has called us friend. And he laid down his life for his friends, purchasing their salvation. Now, very similarly, Jesus spoke of those whom he would honor as his very own, as his own family, when he was told in Mark chapter 3 that his family was looking for him. He responded this way, Mark 3:33-35. Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Here he says in our text, you are my friends if you do what I command you. What an honor, as Daniel was saying in his prayer, to have the Son of God call us his friend. And we must note here, Jesus did not say, I am your friend, but you are my friends. Now, there's a great difference. If as servants of Christ, we were to say, Jesus is my friend, then what we have done is exalted ourselves, making ourselves the owner of his friendship. But when he says, you are my friends, he exalts us by his own hand, owning us as his friend. It is our privilege that the Lord calls us his friend. But there is that conditional clause. It is those who obey him whom he owns as his friends. And specifically, as the context holds, it is those who obey him in loving others that he calls his friends. And Jesus said, verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. In the times of Christ and among the Jewish peoples, the term slave did not carry the negative connotations it does in our culture, and specifically because of our nation's history. Further, despite the broad and general negativity that might be associated with that term today, nevertheless, it is not an insult to be a slave to Christ, but an absolute privilege. It is better to serve one day and as a doorkeeper in the house of God than 1,000 elsewhere. Amen? Many godly men of old, such as Moses and Joshua and Job and Isaiah, were called slaves of God. And many of the New Testament authors, such as Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John, gladly referred to themselves as slaves of God. But even there, even as good as it is to be a slave of the living Christ, Jesus said, no longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There is a progression in the relationship. A slave hears his master's orders and obeys without explanation. The master commands without justification, and the slave obeys without question, simply doing what he is told. A master does not sit down with his slave to reason with him, nor to explain his plans, nor to seek the slave's cooperation, nor even to minister to the slave, but he simply commands, and the slave simply obeys. But this is not how our gracious Lord wills to relate with those of us who abide in him. He desires not slaves who obey under compulsion, but disciples whose obedience is a service of love, whom he can call friends. Now, there's all the difference in the world. In our own home, perhaps we can make our children do something, but they can do it grudgingly. Amen? And they usually don't do as good of a job when they do it grudgingly. But how good it is when they're won over and they do it joyfully. Amen? Usually they do a better job. At least they're a lot sweeter while they do it. Christ does not want to relate to us, having us as slaves who obey under compulsion, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 9. Do I have it right? He loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives under compulsion or necessity. See the attitude that he desires of his own? So he calls us friends. As he said, but I have, past tense, called you friends. Let her see. In loving kindness, the Lord does not call his disciples slaves, but friends. William Barclay wrote of the privilege of being called Christ's friend, saying, "This phrase is lit up by a custom practiced at the courts both of the Roman emperors and of the kings in the Middle East. At these courts, there was a very select group called friends of the king or the friends of the emperor. At all times, they had access to the king. They even had the right to come into his bedchamber at the beginning of the day. He talked to them before he talked to his generals, his rulers, and his statesmen. The friends of the king were those who had the closest and most intimate connection with him." Number one, that Jesus calls his disciples friends is proven and made evident in the fact that he confided in them, making known to them all that the Father had spoken to him, and so has he confided in us, for we have the written word of God. Amen. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this, Jesus expresses, if you will, his heartfelt love for his disciples. He does not view his followers as mere slaves, as those whom he would lord it over, looking down at his nose at them in a condescending way, which, by the way, he would have every right to do. But he looks at his disciples as those whom he, with whom he has fellowship, those with whom he enjoys his time, whom he blesses, whom he exalts to friendship. And truly, I think that Jesus could address the 11 as his friends at this specific time in the scripture because Judas Iscariot was gone and the 11 left were true disciples, his friends. What a divine privilege to be called friends of Christ. Amen. And is calling us friends. We have divine privileges whereby he discloses himself to us. He tells us of his desires. We have his precious word. We can come to him in prayer, and we have fellowship both day and night. A.W. Pink wrote, "This is not to be restricted to the 11, but applies to all his blood-bought saints. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords not only pities and saves all them that believe in him, but actually calls them his friends. In view of such language, we need not wonder that the apostle said, 'The love of Christ passeth knowledge.' What encouragement this should give us to pour out our hearts to him in prayer. Why should we hesitate to unburden ourselves to one who calls us his friends? What comfort this should give us in trouble. Will he not minister his own mercy and grace to his friends? And what assurance is here for the one who doubts the final issue? weak and unworthy we all are in ourselves, but Christ will never forsake his friends. Amen. Number two, beloved, in calling those who obey him friends, we find that Christ is not content to have mere servile obedience, but he desires relationship that results in glad sacrifice as the expression of our love. Blessed thought, Jesus calls us friend. What divine privilege is this? Amen. Let us obey our Lord and Master, for he calls us his friend. Well, upon saying that he would no longer call them slaves, but friends to whom he discloses himself to, he also said, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This emphasizes what I have said earlier, that it is not that we choose Christ to be our friend, elevating ourselves, but of love he chose us to be his friend unto salvation, that he should call us his friend, that he should own us. Letter D. This is the love of Christ for us. He chose us. This church that he chose us is part of what we refer to when we speak of sovereign grace. In regards to sovereign grace, the scripture says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Church, sovereign grace. He chose us. He predestined us. How? According to the kind intention of his will. For what purpose? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Our Lord is the sovereign Lord, and he is to be worshiped. Number one, William Hendrickson writes, the election of which the present passage speaks is not that unto office, but that which pertains to every Christian. Now I'll step out of there and give an explanation of that. When we read, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, those who want to deny the sovereignty of God in salvation will say, he did not choose us for salvation, but he chose us to go and bear fruit. That's what they'll say there. And William Hendricks is saying, that's not what that's saying. In fact, let's look at that verse 16 closely again. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and in addition to my choosing you, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. So we see two things happening. God chose us and appointed us. Okay, back to number one. William Hendrickson writes, the election of which the present passage speaks is not that unto office, but that which pertains to every Christian. All believers are chosen out of the world, number one, to do what? To bear fruit, number two. Though this is an act which takes place in time, it has its basis in election before the foundation of the world. So speaking specifically to his own, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This choosing by Christ is important to understand. For if we understand it, we'll understand how he loved us. And if we understand how he loved us, we'll know how to love one another as he loved us. So it's important to understand this. This choosing by Christ is a choosing of his will. It is an elective love. He loves as he wills. We did not elect him. We did not decide, okay, Jesus, I choose that you will be the sovereign over the universe. I choose that you will be the great I am. How could we do that? Minuscule, little, arrogant people like us saying, we elect God to be God? We did not elect him, but he elects us. And this is a most glorious truth, for when he sets his love upon us then, nothing will separate us from his love. He chooses as he wills, and though this mystery is great, we should be glad for in his choosing of us, for if he did not, beloved, we would not have believed in him. Blessed Savior, he set his love on us. If he did not call us his friend, we would never choose him to be our friend. It is clear. The disciples did not choose him, but he chose them. Read the accounts. He went about choosing them, and as he did call them, these 11, they followed him as true disciples. His calling is effectual. And this too should cause us to shout for joy, for left to ourselves in the deadness of sin, we would have rejected him. But as he drew us by his Holy Spirit, as the kindness of God led us to repentance, as his Holy Spirit convicted us and caused us to be born again, he effected salvation in us. He chose us. When we were dead in sin, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. When we would not follow, he made us willing. I am so glad that he laid his love upon us. Amen. Let all the church praise the Lord. For we were helpless in the deepest, darkest pit of sin. We were dead. We couldn't find our way out. We couldn't make a move if we wanted to. And he, by his own design, rescued us. He snatched us from the precipice of disaster. Being spiritually blind, he opened our eyes that we would see him. It is all to the praise of the glory of his grace. For by grace we are saved, not of works, lest we would boast. But grace and faith have come to us, being a gift of God. And this is how Christ has loved us. See what it means then to abide in his love. He chose us to be his friend. We did not choose him. And I know people want to say, oh, yes, in my free will, I chose him. But the Lord himself says, you did not choose me. Oh, the evil, prideful heart of men who want to credit themselves with choosing Christ. Let God be found true and every man a liar. Oh, how we would break our arms, patting ourselves on the back, tripping over ourselves to congratulate ourselves for choosing Christ. But let it be known both here and now, those who say they chose God by their own free will contradict the very words of Christ. His words are exact. He chose us according to the kind intention of his will. He will not share his glory with another. Glory to God alone. Amen. How wonderful, then, to rest in this, that Christ chose us. This truth is a comfort to our soul, assurance to our heart, and answers all the doubts of our mind. When we struggle and we think we cannot hang on, we rest in Jesus Christ. When we see that there is sin is in us, and we do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we know we ought to do, we rest in Jesus Christ because his righteousness is ours. Amen. He calls us friend because he chose us, and because he chose us, we call him sovereign Lord. Now, beyond that, number two, in choosing his followers, he appoints them that they should go and bear fruit. In church, these 11 did just that. Amen? They were there for the birth of the church. They were there for taking the gospel around the known world. And even today, their ministry continues. And even today, we bear fruit. I think as we come to the scripture that Christ appointed them and he points us to bear fruit, it would be very easy to be distracted from the point of the scripture and to talk about the Great Commission or evangelism. But that would be a distraction, I believe. For letter A, clearly, the context has it that the fruit the Lord has concerned himself with that we should bear is love. Love for one another. And when we love one another, we will evangelize the lost. Oh, how often. How often do we concern ourselves with evangelizing the lost and have not love? We think we do God a favor by sending people out when in our church we're fighting and bickering and hating one another. I tell you, if we will concern ourselves with the things of Christ and concern ourselves with this fruit of love, then we will evangelize. We can't help but evangelize. Jesus said that he chose us and appointed us that we should go about our life bearing fruit, and that our fruit should remain, that we would live lives of love, abiding in him, continually bearing the fruit of love as manifest in our loving one another. And Christ Jesus chose us. He chose us that we might abide in his love, obeying his commandments, bearing fruit, and that our fruit would remain, so that whatever we ask of the Father in his name, he may give it to us. I tell you this, if we will abide in Christ, his word in us in his love, obeying his commandments, and if we would ask in accordance with the name of Christ, the Father would grant us the things we ask. Considering the text, the context of our text, and you know I like to try to really hold to it real tight. Sometimes people say you're too narrow. I just try to hold on to the context. In considering the context of our text, I am afraid that we do not often, if ever, ask that God would teach us to love one another as Christ has loved us. For we are too concerned with ourselves rather than God be glorifying in us by our bearing the fruit of loving one another. We read this verse, want to pull it out of context and say, man, I can ask anything in Jesus' name and he's got to give it to me. Lord, I sure would like a new car. Lord, I sure would like those credit card bills that I've been charging up to just be gone. Well, the Lord just wants you to be responsible, you know. He gave us a brain, and he thought enough about it to put a skull around it. What's the context here, church, of asking God for anything? Isn't he talking to us about loving one another? And we forget that whole thing when we come to this verse. Oh, I can ask anything. What does Christ want us to do? So as I ask this question, I'm really convicting myself. The Spirit through me convicting myself. When is the last time we ask the Father to help us to love one another as Christ has loved us? Ever? Ever. And what is this text about? Number three, if in all truth, as we abide in Christ, we will align our requests with his will, God will grant our request and we will love one another even as Christ has loved us. And by our love one for another, the world will know that we are his disciples. And so the Lord Jesus said, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. Again, Hendrickson writes, Jesus now shows that in telling the disciples to abide in him, and especially in reminding them of his great elective love for them, he had one great purpose in mind, namely, that you love one another. The logic here is simple and clear. I, being in myself unlovable, cannot keep on loving my brother, who also is often very unlovable, at least as I see him, unless I constantly reflect on and remain in the love of Christ for myself. Not only do we love him because he first loved us, but we also love one another first because he first loved us. Our love for one another is an extension of Christ's love for us. Oh, how often do we say, well, they weren't very nice to me. Well, were you nice to them? They snubbed me. Well, did you go up to them and give them a big old hug? Did you invite them out to eat? Look, Christ loved us first. That's why we love him. Maybe we ought to go around expressing our love for others first. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? Maybe we'll be rejected. Yeah, well, Christ was rejected, so we'll just be like him. Maybe we ought to love first. Maybe we ought to choose to love. Our Lord commands us, love one another even as I have loved you. Dear believer, it is no small thing that Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, on the eve of his suffering the brutal cross, would spend his very last hours commanding us to love one another. That says something to me. It is time then for us to abide in him with obedient actions following, loving one another. as Christ loved us, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. So finally then, on your handout, can he call you his friend? Do you obey him? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ as he has loved you and commanded you to? Our love, like his love for us, my beloved family, must be a love of the will, of our will subjected to his will as he works through us in him and he in us. We must love as he has loved us, with an elective love that loves despite the worthiness of the object of such love. As he chose us, so must we obediently choose to love one another. And so will we know that he calls us friends. And as we fall short in our obedience, there is a solution. Ask, and it shall be given. If we will ask the Father to grant it, that we should love one another even as Christ has loved us, he will grant it. And his love will abound amongst us. And as we love one another as Christ has loved us, so will the world know that we are truly his disciples, all to the glory of God. Love one another. And this is the word of the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Our Heavenly Father, we come to your throne in the name of Jesus Christ, for it is through Christ that we have access to you and have been reconciled with you, and we thank you for that truth, that you have made it real to us, that you have given us the comprehension. Lord, help us to rid ourselves of ourselves. Help us, O God, to unroot selfish desires, self-centeredness. Help us, O God, to dislodge those things in us that are displeasing to you. And Lord, may we live in the love which Christ has shed abroad in our hearts. May we understand his love for us. May we, O God, see how he has loved us with that sovereign love, that his grace has come to us by his choosing, and that truly, truly, we have not earned it. We do not deserve it. In fact, we did everything to deny it. But Lord, in your sovereign grace, you came. You gave us life. You opened our eyes. You gave us strength. You gave us sense. You turned our will just like you turn kings' hearts. They're but channels of water in your hand. You turn them whichever way you wish. You turned our will toward you, and therefore you alone are to be praised. Help us to understand the love with which we are loved and to obediently express that love in the living of our life. I confess today, Heavenly Father, that we are weak, but you are strong. Help us, O Lord, to rest in you. Let us not fear rejection. Let us come to expect it. Let us not fear persecution. Let us come to expect it. Lord, above all things, more than what we fear, may it be that we love you and we abide in you. Your word in us in your love. We obey your commandments, and this is your commandment, that we love one another, even as you have loved us. Heavenly Father, may we be a church of great love, that when outsiders come in, they sense that love, that there is great peace, a willingness to lay down our lives one for another, and may it be, Lord, that they see that love as the love that comes from you. May they desire it, hunger for it, and serve you. All of this, O God, to your glory alone, we ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.